Welcome to the second part of this evening's catechumenate, 26th of January. So we finished now the Eucharistic prayer, and the Mass then moves into its final phase, which is the rite of Holy Communion. So when the Eucharistic prayer is finished with the doxology, we all stand up after the Great Amen. It's called the Great Amen. The Amen at the end of the doxology. After the Great Amen, we stand up for the Our Father. And this phase now of the Mass is the rite of Holy Communion. And this part of the Mass is the point whereby the mystery, the sacrament, the reality of the sacrament becomes united to ourselves. We cease to be onlookers and we enter into it completely so that we become one with it. And that's what happens with receiving Holy Communion. And I've said to you this before, and I've said it from the pulpit, we need to think very deeply as to what is going on when we receive Holy Communion. Because it would be a great impoverishment to think that Holy Communion just means that Christ comes along and, you know, sits in our heart for 10 minutes or so until we go out, and then that's it. Like a little, you know, drop in for coffee or something, you know. We're dealing with the very mystery of Almighty God Himself. And so it is infinitely more than that. The Lord will not blame us for not being able to give it adequate attention in our minds, because we couldn't do anyway. It's too great a mystery, but it's the mystery of God actually invading our lives. And so there's two ways of looking at it. We can see the reception of Holy Communion as Christ coming to us. And that's how it appears. You know, Christ comes to us in Holy Communion. We receive Him into ourselves. And that's true. That's what's happening. God is penetrating, invading our human being and making us one with Him. But seen the other way, it's ourselves entering into this huge mystery of God, this infinite mystery of God, and becoming one with His mystery, one with His dying, one with His rising. And that involves the whole idea of suffering. I was talking about this at the ecumenical service last Thursday. Holy Communion, we enter so much into the mystery of the Eucharist, and the mystery of the Eucharist is Christ dying and rising, that the suffering and the death of Christ, we enter into it. St. Paul makes a big thing about this. He's always going on about it. And this means in practical terms that the sufferings that we go through in our lives are connected with the sufferings of Christ. In fact, St. Paul would go further than that and say, are united to the sufferings of Christ, are identified with the sufferings of Christ. Because we've entered into that mystery of the Eucharist. And so, the sufferings that we have in our lives are not negative, it's not negativity, it's not just something you've got to grit your teeth and go through. To no purpose, just to get better. For the Christian, suffering is now a positive thing. All the negativity has been destroyed by Christ, it's become a positive thing, whereby we share in the suffering of Christ, and it was the suffering and death of Christ that brought salvation to the world. And so suffering is a positive thing that goes on in our lives, And it's very important that we recognise it as such. St. Paul talks about the privilege of suffering. You've been privileged, he says, to his Christians, to suffer and to die for Christ. So, the rite of Holy Communion, which begins with the Our Father, is this great mystery of our entry into the fullness of the mystery of God, and God penetrating the mystery of our mystery as human beings. And therefore it's called communion, Holy Communion, one with, literally, we become one with Almighty God. And the early fathers of the church, they were the great bishops who taught and hammered out the theology in the very early days. They were not afraid to say that just as Christ entered, became human, so we become divine. They didn't hesitate to say that we become divine through the Eucharist. So that's what the mystery is. That's what this final phase of the Mass is. It's this communion with Almighty God in this infinite richness that is there. And our Lord taught us the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, and in that prayer we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that is probably the reason why, at this point in the Mass, if we begin the rite of Holy Communion, we say the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord is about to give us our daily bread. So there are two levels to that phrase, give us this day our daily bread. There's the level of give us what we need. But there's also the meaning of give us the bread that Christ came to give the world, the Eucharistic bread. I am the bread of life. Give us this bread. So I want to talk to you for a bit about the Our Father now. And I won't be able to finish it tonight. But I want to go through the Our Father with you in such a way that it is a most perfect prayer. And we rattle it off like, you know, trains going over the crossings and on the lines. And it's virtually impossible to mean what you say with the Our Father unless you say it very, very slowly. And it's a good way of praying for half an hour. It could take you half an hour to say the Our Father. And you know, I recommend, as I try to explain it to you now, that sometimes you will sit down and take half an hour saying the Our Father. So, Our Father. We call him God Father. Now, as human beings, we have no right to call God Father. Because God is of a different form of being from us. You know, we have different kinds of beings. We have dogs and cats and kangaroos. Well, God isn't just another kind of being, a big one. God isn't like that at all. God is different. He's totally different from us. Totally different from any kind of being that we know. And therefore, we have no right to call him Father. And we do call him Father because this is what Christ has done for us. Christ has achieved for us by his dying on the cross. The right to call God Father. And this he achieved through the sacrament of baptism. Which we've dealt with, so you know all about. And you remember that in baptism we receive the Holy Spirit, that that Holy Spirit comes down on us as really as the Holy Spirit comes down on the bread and wine at Mass. And as the Holy Spirit makes the bread and wine at Mass into Christ, so the Holy Spirit makes us into Christians, as Christ comes alive in us. Very similar. The coming of the Spirit in baptism and the coming of the Spirit in the Eucharist. But it is the presence of the Holy Spirit who is the life of God, and therefore, because of our baptism, we have God's life within us. Just as we have the life that we receive from our parents. Without that life, we wouldn't be their children, and we wouldn't be alive. So the life from our parents makes us what we are, and puts us into this altogether special relationship with our parents as their children. Now God gives us his life at baptism, as really as our parents give us their life at our birth. God gives us his life at baptism, and so we become literally the children of God. And we have the right, therefore, to call him Father, because he has made us his children. And that is the, you know, the difference between the baptized and the unbaptized. The baptized have literally received God's life, and the unbaptized haven't. And that's the wonder of the sacrament, and that's, you know, pretty, and you're coming into the church, where you'll be baptized, so your baptism is an enormous reality on Holy Saturday night. So because of our baptism, we can call God Father. But notice, we don't call him Father, we don't call him my Father, we call him our Father. So the very first word of the Lord's Prayer brings us right back to what we're celebrating in the Mass. The sense of community. We are belonging to one another. Because God is not just my Father. There's not just a personal relationship between him and me. There is that personal relationship between him and me. But that's not the important relationship. The important relationship is between him and us. Because we are part of a community which we call the Church, which is the body of Christ. And so the very first word of the Our Father reminds us of our community, of our belonging to this community, which is the Church, the community of the baptized, and therefore we're brothers and sisters. So we're a family, all sharing the same Father. And this idea of the Church as a family is very important. St. Paul has a wonderful phrase. He talks about the household of God. The household of God. He talks about being nice and kind and helpful to the pagans and the suffering, and, you know. But he says, but first of all, to the household of God. You know, to your family, the Christians. So, our Father, who art in heaven, who are in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is the old English word meaning holy. So when you say, hallowed be thy name, hallowed, may your name be held holy, may it be recognized as holy by everybody. So we're praying for a sense of reverence and respect for God, you know, across the world. Your name be held holy, hallowed be your name. And, you know, today, perhaps more than ever, we need to mean those words. Because there is such disrespect for God such terrible disrespect for God in the world in which we live, that, you know, we need to pray very earnestly that God's name may be held holy. And we need to be careful as well ourselves, you know, that we ourselves keep God's name holy. We don't take his name in vain. You know, we don't use the word Christ or Jesus or God in a kind of, like a swear word, like so many people do. The old Catholic tradition was always to bow one's head at the name of Jesus. And you see, it still continues. You see lots of people in the church bowing their head when the holy name of Jesus is mentioned. And that's keeping the name of God holy, keeping the name of Christ holy. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Perhaps we leave the kingdom to come till next week, eh? Because we've reached our end of our session. Okay, so we'll continue with the reflection on the Our Father next Tuesday.